Amen. Y'all turn in your Bibles to Psalm 139. Psalm 139. I'm real excited about the word today. I was wanting to preach so bad last Sunday, I couldn't hardly stand it, but Grant was here and giving a mission report and talking about what all God was doing in their ministry over in the Middle East, and so I just had to sit on it for a week and let God continue to develop. I told you last week we're going to be talking about resting or at peace in our journey. And I think so much of that comes with understanding, or the foundation of all of that comes with the understanding of who I am, who He is, who I am in Him. Bill Johnson says that when you find out who God created you to be, you'll never want to be anybody else. I'm going to say that again. When you discover who God created you to be, hey, how you doing? Good to see you. We'll never want to be anybody else. And with our social climate today, I see, and all the media pressure, whether it's Facebook, Instagram, you know, Twitter, I don't do all of that stuff by design, but there's so much pressure for everybody, not just our kids, that they've got to conform to a certain way and they've got to conform to a certain look. And that's even the case in church. The Lord spoke a real clear word to me the other day, and I shared it last week, but I'm going to share it with you because some of you guys weren't here and everything. But hang with me through this, and I don't feel like we've got a judging crowd this morning. We were flying back from Utah, and I was watching a documentary on Tom Petty. And he's dead now, but I was watching a documentary on him. And it was a documentary that was made about his Wildflowers album. And that was an album he did in the 90s, I think about 93. He was very famous in the 70s with Tom Petty and the Heartbreakers. A lot of us older people, y'all young folks, y'all just think, okay, that's old. A lot of us older people grew up on that stuff. And he was very famous in the 70s. Well, in the 90s, they decided to do another album, and he had just changed labels. He wanted to change producer. He was even bringing in different musicians. He said, I want it to be something different than the Tom Petty and the Heartbreakers from the 70s. And, of course, this is the producer that's sharing all of this. And he said, what happened is you turn into, say, six guys playing a guitar. They're playing the same thing, but you got six guys playing a guitar. And you know what it sounds like? A guitar. And he said, I want to get back to where it sounds like a guy and a guitar. You see, what had got removed from that was the individuality. That we're all together and we're all playing the same thing, and it just sounds like an instrument instead of sounding like an individual. And the Lord told me, He spoke a word to me. He said that the Western church has homogenized you. That was the exact word that He spoke to me. I'm sitting on a plane. We're flying home. I stopped in the middle of that and started emailing myself notes. I told you God can speak to you anywhere, guys. We just have to open our ears, our mind, our heart, and listen. I immediately stopped and started emailing myself notes. And he said that he didn't say the world, he said the Western church has homogenized you. It's made you where you're all, in another phrase, it's made you where you're all beige. Because it's brought us into this place of confirmation of this is how we're supposed to look. You know, and I don't mean this detrimental at all. I have great respect for the ministry, but I think you'll understand the phrase in this. It's turned us into, it's got to be that everything looks like focus on the family. Can anybody in here really differentiate a Hallmark movie to me? They're all the same. I mean, you watch 100 of them, and they're cute, and they're sweet, and all of that, and you're just kind of like, oh, they fell in love, you know, through adversity. But they're all the same. And if we're not careful, our lives will get homogenized to the point where we're all blended. And we all look a certain way, and it turns into sin management, and it turns into duty, and it turns into works. And we lose our uniqueness and our individuality in Him. And part of this place where I've been in the last, I don't know, man, year or so, is God's really, and y'all been hearing me beating this drum a lot up here at Victory, besides just the beloved identity thing that we're hearing all over the place, which is awesome. I absolutely love that, you know, because it's His frequency. But a big thing is for us to be comfortable in who I am in Him as an individual, as a unique individual, as an individual that has got a certain, I've got a certain journey, I've got a certain path, I've got a certain line, if you will, in the rock climbing world. I've got a certain line, and that's my line, and I'm taking that line. And I can't be successful in climbing your line. Because in order for me to climb a line or ski a line going downhill, I have to first see the line. And the way that we begin to find these lines in life is when we begin to understand who I am in Him. And the more I understand who I am in Him, I understand more who He is in me. Hello. And so that causes me to be on this individual journey with Him. Is there power? Is there significance in corporate? Absolutely. I always say there are things that God will only do in private. There are also things I believe He'll only do in corporate. Corporate is important. It's important for our faith to collide. It's important for us to do life with people. All of those things are very significant. But at the end of the day, Nick White, your family is unique to anybody else on this planet. And God designed it that way. Your relationships are unique to anybody else on this planet. Relationships with others, with each other, relationships with others. God doesn't want you to turn into a mini-me. I'll show you a way and say, man, this is the, you know, we went fly fishing this week, and we carried Anthony and Lisa went with us. And me and Anthony had some good conversations, you know, while we were just me and him. And he's asking me a lot of questions. What did I like, Anthony? That's awesome, man. Ask questions to people that have gone before you, to people that look like their life is a success, you know, and say, what did you do? What are the keys? And I can give you keys. I can give you marriage counseling keys. We're celebrating 40 years this year. It's amazing. It's better now than it's ever been, you know. We're going to celebrate it in a tent in the Northwest Territories on cold, hard ground. I know how to treat a girl, right? Todd told me before church, I want y'all to document your naked and afraid thing up in the Northwest Territories. I said, man, we'll do the best I can for Grizzly Bear. Don't eat the documentary stuff. But see, that's the uniqueness about us. You know, her sister-in-law was like, why do you do that? You know, with this look on her face, like, why do you do stuff like that? And it's like, it's kind of who we are. And I want us to understand in the kingdom realm that this is who we are. And so this is what we do, and this is how we live. And it looks similar to your life, but it does not look exactly like your life. And I'm super comfortable with that. I am so comfortable in my skin right now. We are so comfortable in our world right now because we've entered into His rest. And today is about entering into His rest. And I want y'all to understand. I want y'all to begin to get it. And if anybody can get it and start entering into His rest, it takes a ton of pressure off you in life. Because you know He has got this. And that's not a cliche thing that He has got this. But you will understand that He is not only is he got this, but He's already gone before me. We're going to reference Numbers just a little bit with the children of Israel entering the promised land. We're about to read Psalm 139, and we're going to catch Hebrews. But I want you to understand that your life is unique. Your life is special. You as an individual are unique and special. And quit trying to allow culture shape you. Quit trying to allow the church to shape you, because I'm not in here to shape you and say, Gordon, this is what you got to look like. No, Gordon, you are a unique cat, and I love it. I love it. I'm gonna be around about 500,000 biker wannabes this week. We're flying out to Sturgis Tuesday to work the rally, and you're gonna see all these corporate guys that want to, you know, come in, or the accountants. I say the accountants and the school teachers, and they want to come in and buy some leather and buy a Harley, and then all of a sudden they're a biker, and I'm like, yes, you are. And they'll ride by in the midst of 500,000 other bikers, and they'll rev their motor, and I'm like, you're on a Harley. But the old guy that is riding the 72 chopper and doesn't give a rat's you know what about anybody else, that's the guy I'm like, I dig you. When Jesus comes in any situation into our life or in any situation, he brings his world with him. When he comes, he brings his world with him. And the power of your life is when you come and you show up on the scene, you're bringing your world with him. And I want you to realize that your world is fantastic. You say, my world is a hot mess right now, through the wrong lens it may be. But through his lens, it is perfectly orchestrated. And there's an amazing place of confidence in that. And so I just want to release some word this morning that's going to help you guys on this, okay? All right, Psalm 139. Is everybody there? Yes, Pastor Sid, we're anxiously awaiting. We're in the Passion Translation. This psalm blows me away. David wrote this, I would almost say of course, because David had this amazing understanding ahead of his time into the New Testament, or the New Covenant, into the New Covenant. He understood the New Covenant as an Old Covenant man. I believe that we can go places ahead of our time. I like the fact that Mary comes to Jesus at the wedding of Cana of Galilee, and she comes to him and says, they're out of wine, we need you to make some more wine. And he said, woman, my time's not come yet. And she didn't even respond to that. She said, y'all just do whatever he tells you to do. And I believe when we come in a place of relationship, I don't know if John could have got away with that at that point, but Mary could because of her relationship with him. Hello, we could spend a month on that. Because of her relationship with him, she could go to a place ahead of her time, ahead of his time, ahead of schedule, let me say ahead of schedule, and she could bring it into reality in the moment. And David had this by relationship. He had this thing where he understood New Covenant. In verse 1, David says, Lord, you know everything there is to know about me. You perceive every movement of my heart and soul. He gets you. He sees you. He understands you. He understands your rhythms. He understands your movements. Even before you're making them, he anticipates and knows. You say, well, he's God. He's all-knowing and all that. He is, but here's the thing, man, is he is extremely personal. And that's what the church thinks, that God's got this broad blanket over us. And the thing is that he's an individual God for an individual man. And he walks with us. He wants to just go for a walk in the cool of the day with Nick White. You know. He's not moved in and all, and I've been in massive settings, man. I've been in the L.A. Coliseum at the call and stuff like that. And, you know, we prayed and we worshiped all day long, 50,000 people. You know, Lynn and Keith were there with us, and you know, and we're with some other friends, and we're out there and we're doing all this. And God wasn't any more moved by that than he was me and my back pastor. He dug that because it was intentional. But when I'm intentional, he's like, all right, Sid showed up. Let's go for a walk. He's got an ear to hear. Let me speak. He's got a heart that wants to know. Let me teach. You know, I said a while ago, Anthony, I liked it when you were asking me a lot of questions, and I could just, and it wasn't just feeding information. It was like, hey, man, here's some keys to life. God's not any different. We come in and we're like, okay, God, da 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 da, and He says, oh man, you got a heart to know. So now let me speak. Just listen now. Listen now. And David comes in and he says, you know everything about me. You perceive every movement of my heart and soul. And you understand my every thought before it even enters my mind. And then we think we're going to hide stuff from God, man. And best thing, man, just let it be Naked Saturday or Naked Sunday or whatever. To where I can just bear all before the Lord. Where I can just hang out with God for who I am and be okay and be comfortable with that. You know? Before the fall of sin and before shame and all of this stuff, Adam and Eve, they didn't have a problem, you know, just hanging out with God and walking naked in the garden. You know? You know, the naked and afraid. What's naked and unafraid? We're so comfortable with this. And you know, are supposed to be. And God's like, I just want you to come because I know your thoughts before they come together, because I know your heart, because I know all of these intricacies about you. And that's the detail I want us to get today, guys, because we think God is some far off distant God. And if I do the right thing, repeat the right prayer, someday I'm going to spend eternity with Him. And He's like, yeah, that's true, but I want to be intensely personal with you right now. Right now. Right now. On an individual basis. And it's not even you coming in and saying, yeah, I'm anointed to teach and preach the word, as are many of you, to carry us into places and all. But it's a thing where He wants you to get before Him and you to hear His word and you to understand Him and you to walk with Him. Not me tell you about my walk with Him. Don't live your life vicariously through my walk with God. Or Bill Johnson or Damon Thompson or Stephen Furtick or anybody else, whoever your favorite preacher is. And we're like, oh man, I'm just, you know, I get so much from them. That's cool, man. But you know what's awesome is when He speaks it to you. That's when you stop and you start taking notes. That's when you stop and you say, man, this is for me. This is a fresh word for me. And I'm a big podcast guy. I listen to a ton of podcasts. I've got several ministers that I like to listen to, man. I listen to, to Miller out of Texas, the Upper Room. I listen to Koulianis out of Florida, Damon Thompson, everything out of Bethel. I'm a big podcast guy and all of that. But God gave me this word, really originated sitting on an airplane watching a documentary on Tom Petty, and God started just blowing me up with this word. Come in and told y'all what it was going to be last week, what we're going to study this week. And then I got two new podcasts dropped this week, and it was from Damon, and it was on the exact same scripture, on the exact same stuff. And I'm like, I told Lori, I said, that's really cool. Because God spoke it to me apart from that. Then He can come in and reinforce through that all day long. That's great. I think His are resting in the hands of the Redeemer or something like that. It's the exact same stuff. And I'm like, thank you, Lord, because you spoke that to me sitting on a plane watching a Tom Petty thing. You know, I should have been studying my Bible, right? That's what y'all do, right, when y'all are flying. Right, that's what you on flying home. You know? I've watched every movie on the airline industry. I'm like, come on, y'all got to come up with some new ones. But if we will live our life, then He speaks to us where we are in the midst of those things. And David comes in and David gets this and he says, you know everything about me. He said, you are so intimately aware of me, Lord. You read my heart like an open book. You know all the words I'm about to speak before I even start a sentence. You know every step I will take before my journey even begins. Is that intimidating to you guys? Does that frighten you where you're like, ooh, man, I got to separate. I got to go hide in the garden? Because that's what shame and guilt and all those things will drive us into doing. But it's supposed to be an invitation and not an intimidating thing. He said, you know my every step, you know every step I will take before my journey even begins. I love verse 5. Verse 5 speaks volumes to me. You've gone into my future to prepare the way, and in kindness you follow behind me to spare me from the harm of my past. Wow. We could just set it down and just say Selah right there. You've gone into my future to prepare the way, and in kindness you follow behind me to spare me from the harm of my past. I don't know what tomorrow's going to look like, but he's already there. I don't know what the economy's going to look like tomorrow. He's already there. I don't freak out about finances. When we didn't have money, I didn't freak out about finances. When we were broke, I didn't freak out about finances. And I've been as broke probably as anybody in here. And we never freaked out about it, did we, baby? You know why? Because we're like, he's got this. He's already gone there. I never viewed myself as coming from a place of lack. We always viewed, I'll make this plural, we always viewed ourselves as coming from a place of abundance. And so we're like, oh, this is just a switchback. Is it humbling? Yeah. Do you have to do some stuff maybe you don't like to do? Yeah. Do you have to let pride die on the altar of pride? Yeah. But then you come back and you say, I know how this ends. And I'm not worried about it one bit. See, the problem is we're still not convinced of how this story ends. Because we're aligning ourselves with circumstances and symptoms instead of aligning ourselves with the one who's already gone before us. And aligning ourselves in his frequency, aligning ourselves in his realm, in his dominion. And so we align ourselves with what everything looks like. And you'll still get fringes every once in a while. We do a lot of online sales. And if we have 2 or 3 days of online sales that are slow, we're kind of, you know. And there's just the enemy will try to twinge just a little bit. And I'm like, I ain't worried about it. Because he's got this. Because he's already there. Does that mess with anybody but me? We get trapped in a single dimension. The present. We're haunted by the past and we live in the single dimension of the present. And none of it contains God. None of it should contain us. And he's already there ahead of us. It didn't say he could see into the future. It said he has already been to the future. He's already been there. Establishing. If you will, we can talk about hiking terms, cutting a trail for me. Clearing the path for me. Making it obtainable for me. Preparing the place for me. How many of you guys, Lord just spoke this to me. How many of you guys, when Jesus said that I go to prepare a place in my Father's house are many mansions, how many of y'all have always equated that to heaven? He's going to go prepare my cabin on the little point on the back 40. How about if he says, I go to prepare you a place? He's not even talking about the heaven, that dimension at all. He's talking about, I'm just going into your future next year, Brian Grizzard, and I am preparing that place for you. I am preparing that place for Norma. I'm preparing that place for Jesse. I'm preparing that place for your grandsons. And we want to equate it to some far off thing. It's got to be when I'm in heaven, when I die and all that. He said, I go to prepare you a place. I might be going to 2025, Mark Wilburn, and preparing you a place in 2025. I know it don't mess with y'all because y'all been there before I've been there. But it messes with a lot of people. Because we're like, we've never thought that way before. Because in our theology that we grew up in, it's repeat a prayer, get your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and punch my ticket to heaven. And one day, all of this mess is going to be done with, and that's going to be good. It is an escapism. And he says, dude, I am in control of your life. I see everything about your life. And I've been to the future, and it looks well. It looks well for you. I am waiting at the place maybe that you got off path. And we're freaking out about all this stuff. And God says, there is nothing freaking out in me about any of this. You've gone into my future to prepare the way, and in kindness you follow behind me. I'm going to try to speed up through this because I got to get to Hebrews. To spare me from the harm of my past, you have laid your hand on me. This is just too wonderful, deep, and incomprehensible. Now, what do you mean he says you've laid your hand on me? This is just too wonderful, deep, and incomprehensible. You remember, I guess it was 2008 during the financial collapse in our country. Wasn't that when all the banking industry went upside down and all of that? And there was this term, too big to fail. I think they even made a movie, Too Big to Fail. And it was about all these banks. And it says, we cannot let these guys fail because they're too big. The ripple effect would be too significant. So there is no, we've got to do whatever it takes to keep these guys from failing. And I equated that into the spiritual realm. And Nick, you've always said something that's funny, but I've always liked and I've always agreed with. You know, he says, man, you may not know this, but I'm kind of a big deal. And you kind of chuckle when you say that, but you really believe that, don't you? You know what? So do I. You know how I'm training my grandchildren to think the same way. And the thing that makes me a big deal is not my achievements, but it's who I am in Him. In Romans, it talks about it, that the servant and the son differ none at all while they were under tutors. But the servant the son comes of age, and all of a sudden he looks out and he realizes the horse in the backyard is actually mine. The backyard's actually mine. The realm is actually mine. And all of a sudden, everything shifts because his mindset shifts. And we have been beat down and beat down and beat down by the enemy and beat down and beat down by religion and beat down and beat down by the modern church that I'm just a sinner saved by grace. I think Martin Luther said we were snow-covered dung. And boy, he did not get that right. Man, he did not get that right. I'm not snow-covered dung. The Word says that I'm the righteousness of Christ. That I am bought by the blood. I am redeemed by the blood. I'm a joint heir by the blood. And by Him enfolding me into Him. In John, it says that I am in you and you are in me. And we are in them, talking about the disciples and the oneness of all of that. The inability to separate that. So that makes us a very big deal, not kind of a big deal. A very big deal. And David's sitting there and he said, this blows my mind. That's why David could walk out and kill a lion and a bear. That's why he could stand up with Goliath. That's why he didn't freak out when Absalom swayed the hearts of a big part of the kingdom and he was forced to leave Jerusalem. He came out, and you know what his mindset was? God will restore me to my kingdom. If it's His purpose in my life, He'll restore me to my kingdom. I'm not going to stand and fight and slaughter all of this right here and all of those things. He said, God will restore me. And he rested in that place because he understood who he was. And so he's writing all of this. And he said, you have laid your hand on me. You called me by name. You brought me out. He said, this is just too wonderful, deep, and incomprehensible. Your understanding of me brings me wonder and strength. And then he goes into the famous scripture that we have of where could I go and not find you? If I go to heaven, you're there. If I go to Hades, you're there. If I go in this place, you're there. If I go into this place, you're there. That's tying in with the whole thing of he's already gone before you. And I'm not going to teach all of that right now, but that goes to the thing that he has gone before you and prepared you a place. And it looks fabulous. It looks fabulous. I'm going to read just a few more, okay, guys? And then we'll jump to Hebrews. Let's look at verse 10. Wherever I go, your hand will guide me. Your strength will empower me. It is impossible to disappear from you or to ask the darkness to hide me, for your presence is everywhere, bringing light into my night. There is no such thing as darkness with you. The night to you is as bright as the day. Ooh, son, hello. There's no difference between the two. You form my innermost being, shape my delicate inside and my intricate outside. It's what God says about you. That's how he describes you. Delicate inside and intricate outside. And wove them all together in my mother's womb. I thank you, God, for making me so mysteriously complex. Everything you do is marvelously breathtaking. It simply amazes me to think about it. That doesn't sound like snow-covered dung to me. You know, when our kids were little, we always used to, teach them, God don't make no junk. I ain't junk. God don't make no junk. God doesn't make any junk. God says, God through David says, everything you do is marvelously breathtaking. It simply amazes me to think about it. How thoroughly you know me, Lord. You even formed every bone in my body when you created me in the secret place. Carefully, skillfully, you shaped me from nothing to something. You saw who you created me to be before I became me. You saw who you created me to be before I became me. Wow. Verse 17 and 18, every single moment you are thinking of me, how precious and wonderful to consider that you cherish me constantly in your every thought. Oh God, your desires toward me are more than the grains of sand on every shore. That sounds like somebody smitten to me. Do y'all remember the first love with your spouse? Man, I do. You just get stupid. I mean, you do. It's the only time of the year you can kill a big deer. It's when they get stupid about the girls. I mean, you look back on it and it's almost humorous. It's a Hallmark movie. You know, back before the day of cell phones is when I fell in love with her. Long time. And, man, I'd be at work. I was either at school or work all the time. You know, I kept around dang rolls of quarters because I'd find a payphone, man. I'd get a 10-minute break at Food Giant. You know what I was doing? I was on that payphone. That quarter was in there. I'm not as old as Gordon. Gordon was dimes on the phone. But that quarter was in there. And you know what I was doing? I was like, hey, baby, what's going on? What you doing? Y'all heard me say this before? I mean, girls, I mean, sappy, stupid. I mean, it's stupid in love, crazy, silly stuff. But I was smitten with her. And when she got my heart, she got everything. She got my work ethic. She got my devotion. She got everything. I'd leave her house. I still had a curfew. It ain't embarrassing. I used to be like, I'm an 18-year-old boy and I got a curfew. I had 11:30 curfew because my mom and dad are real old-fashioned. I had 11:30 curfews, 18-year-old boy. You know what my parents would say? Son, ain't nothing good going on out there after that. And they were right. Ain't nothing good happening. If I was going to a concert, they'd cut me some slack. But other than that, So I'd leave her house at 11:25 and roll in my house at 11:29. You know what I'd do? I'd get on the phone with a rotary dial. Hey, but I'm serious, Jesse. That was bad. I'd be like, hey, babe, what are you doing? And she said, well, you left 3 minutes ago. But if I didn't call, you know what? She'd be wanting to know why. Or she'd be calling me. That's what smitten looks like. And you read Psalm 139, and that is what smitten looks like. The Lord is smitten with you. You said, but I'm off trail. It's all right. He's sitting there waiting. He knows you're coming back through. And when you get there, it's like, hey, I've been waiting on you. You ready to finish this out? Let's go finish this out. The Lord's smitten with you. Terry English Hagen, he is absolutely smitten with you. And he was smitten with you when you was a wayward teen doing stupid stuff. Never, right? He was smitten with you then. You know why? Because he could look. No, he couldn't just look. He had already been here today. Come on. And seen you sitting here as a grandmother with your husband's arm around you. And y'all loving each other and loving Jesus and loving life. And he's like, I already been there. I know you little run around little, you know, heathen. I ain't going no details. Heathen. But he's like, circumstances look like this, but I've seen. I've been there. Not only have I seen, I've been there. David gets it. And you rest in that. He rested in that. He rested in that. Turn to Hebrews 4 real quick. Hebrews 4. I don't want to blow through this, but I don't keep here all day either. This is significant stuff, guys. I want y'all to get this because this will absolutely change your life. It will keep you from making stupid decisions. This will keep you from freaking out. This will keep you from having anxiety. This will keep you from having stress. Anybody deal with any of those things? Even the young people do. Like, oh my gosh. Y'all there? All right. I'm going to read chapter 3, verse 16, just to jumpstart us. The same people, this is talking about the children of Israel when they came out of Egypt. The same people who were delivered from bondage and brought out of Egypt by Moses were the ones who heard and still rebelled. They grieved God for 40 years by sinning in their unbelief. Sinning in their unbelief. It didn't say they were fornicating. It didn't say they were doing any type of, they weren't murdering, they weren't stealing, they weren't doing any of this. It doesn't list any sins that they were committing in their 40 years other than the sin of unbelief. Y'all know what the definition of sin is? It's not poor behavior. It's not being in the form that God created you to be. Not being in the same wholeness that God created you to be. Not having the same mind that God created you to have. So if I am other than, that's sin. If I am other than, that's sin. It's not the stuff you do with the hands. That's the fruit of it. That's the fruit of it. Dude, it's not figuring out what I can get away with as a 15, 16, 17-year-old boy. Is this permissible? Is this not permissible? It really comes down to who am I? And out of who I am, then what does that behavior look like? Because I used to play the card all the time with my parents. Well, so-and-so lets they get to do this. You know what their go-to? You girl, man, y'all were right with me today, aren't you? It's good that y'all were leading worship and in the word right to you. You know what my parents' inevitable response was? But so-and-so is not your parents. We are. If you were their kid, you could do what they allowed you to do. But you're not their kid. You're our child. And as a family, this is how we act. As a family, this is how we live. As a family, this is how we do life. And so the crucial thing is us understanding who we are in Him. Who I am as a child of the King. Who I am as being in Christ. Who I am as Him being in me. And so one thing I'm finding is He's given me liberty in areas that religion used to tell me I couldn't have liberty. But He's also coming in and saying, that's not how I want you to live, even though religion, most of religion's living like that. And He says, I don't want you to live like that. This is how my child lives, because this is how I live. Here's the thing. We get to this point, and I made the statement earlier, when we show up, or when He shows that Jesus showed up, He brought His world with Him. And then I say, when we show up, we bring our world with Him. The two should look amazingly alike. Is that Judah's world or is that Jesus' world? Yep. Is that Nick's world or is that Jesus' world? Yeah, it's pretty much the same. You know, we talk about culture, and you try to create a culture as a coach and down at Carrollton, and you try to create this culture in the school. I see it in Carrollton. You know, you drive around Carrollton, and it's Trojan Nation, Trojan Nation, Trojan Nation. It's supposed to mean something. It's supposed to say something. I see the little Trojan emblem and all of this stuff and everything. And you try to create that culture within the wrestling program and all of that. And what that is bigger than a set of beliefs and ideals and all of this stuff. It's really, if you want to get down to it, it's really an offshoot of your DNA. And Western church has taught us this is how we act and this is how we do church. And what God, the big transformation, I'm not saying shift, the transformation that I'm seeing in our life and what I'm seeing in this group of believers and some other groups of people is the transformation that's taking place. It's not this is how we act or this is how we believe. It's this is who we are. This is who we are. This is who we are. Because it's our DNA from our Father. And so we're going to live generously. We're going to have a good work ethic. We're going to love well. We're going to host well. As a people. Because that's who our Father is. That's who our Father is. You say, yeah, but I don't. And then all of a sudden we're operating from a place of lack. And He said, I've already been into your future to make sure that you can. This is huge right here. Listen to this. If you don't hear anything else today, listen to this. Because what we do is we sit here and we're like, I know me and I don't know that I can live that to that level. And Jesus said, I have already been there ahead of you and provided everything to assure that you can live at that level. Already been there to provide everything needed so you can live at that level. And that's a place of rest. It's like when I show up, I know it's going to be waiting there for me. Resources are going to be there waiting for me. Protection is going to be there waiting for me. Provision in every way is going to be waiting for me. Opportunity is going to be waiting for me. Every aspect is going to be waiting for me. You know why? Because He's already been there to prepare the way. Dude, rest in that. Amen. Let's look on a few more minutes. Everybody good? Are y'all good? Y'all good? Okay, good. This is good stuff. They grieved God for 40 years by sinning in their unbelief until they dropped dead in the desert. So God swore an oath that they would never enter into his calming place of rest, all because they disobeyed him. It is clear that they could not enter into their inheritance because they wrapped their hearts in unbelief. I want to tie two phrases that God is giving us here through the writer of Hebrews. He said that they would never enter into his calming place of rest. He keeps talking about a faith rest life, his calming place of rest. And then he says they could not enter into their inheritance. I want to argue or present to you that their inheritance was not necessarily the geography of the promised land and all that entailed. But their inheritance was being in a place where they could rest and have peace. I think the argument that the spies made was maybe not a great what they were pursuing after. Because you know what they did? They went in to validate that the land was indeed a land flowing with milk and honey. They came back with grapes. They came back talking about the fullness of the land. And the argument was not really how good the land is. The argument should have been, this is God's designed place of rest for me. And so I'm going to flourish here. Y'all heard me make a statement a few years ago for years and years and years, we're kind of built to be out west. We're not built to be in Georgia. I mean, just our mindset and what we like to do and all of that. It's, you know, it's more, it ain't West Georgia. Not any of you guys, but I find people in West Georgia to be very small-minded, typically. You know, it's just that grow up, it's a poor economic area and people just don't have big vision and all of that stuff. And so that's always been a struggle for us. We're like, God, why'd you plant us here? God, why'd you plant us here? God, why'd you plant us here? You know, in Isaiah 62, he says, I will marry myself to your land. And God told me one day, he said, I cannot marry myself into your land until you marry yourself to your land. And all of a sudden, everything shifted for me. And Lori and I began to marry ourselves to this area, specifically 616 Rockmart Road. And when we did, everything changed and everything shifted. And now I view 616 Rockmart Road as the most significant place on the planet, because that's where we find our kingdom rest. That is our peace rest in him. I still love out west. Spend a lot of time out there. But my inheritance is his kingdom rest, not geography. And we think, listen to me, this is important, guys. Because we think if the grapes are big enough, then maybe the fight's worth it. That's what they were trying to convince. If the soil's rich enough, maybe the fight's worth it. And we've got our eye on the wrong prize. And you know what the prize is? It's him. It's his presence. It's his peace. It is going for a walk with him in the cool of the day. That's the prize. That's the inheritance. It's not the stuff. And we think if it's the stuff, if I can just build this up big enough, and we see it with ministries, if I can build this ministry up big enough, or if I can build my life up big enough, if I can have the right car, or if I can have the right house, or if I can have this, or if I can have this, or if I can have this, then that's my inheritance. And he is my inheritance, just like he said, we are his inheritance. That's the beauty of this thing. People think we're happy now because we've achieved some stuff. So, well, if I got to travel like y'all and lived the lifestyle y'all live and all that, I'd be happy too. I got news for you, Jack. When I was living in a 12x56 single wide trailer with her with shag carpet, I was happy. And that's reality. That's when I was calling her on the phone 15 times a day. Newlyweds, hey, baby, what you doing? I'm washing your stanky underwear, but I'm good. And it's the way it is with the Lord. We come in on this and we're like, God, this. I want to see miracles and all of this. And he says, my peace, my rest is your inheritance. I personally, I'm going to throw something out here at you. It's just the way I believe right now. I personally think that while Joshua and Caleb were wandering in the wilderness for 40 years, I don't think they were in a place of torment. I think they were in a place of peace, rest, even though they were wandering around watching all these other jokers die. You know why? Because of where they were with the Lord. And Caleb knew his mountain wasn't going anywhere. He said, that thing ain't going nowhere. God's already there. I've been there. I'm okay with the process. I wish everybody else had get up to speed, but it's not like I'm walking around wringing. Quit wringing your hands because the world's in chaos. But I'm not in my promised land. Are you? Are you? Because I'm here to argue Joshua and Caleb were in their promised land even when they were in the wilderness, because their promised land was not the grapes of Eshcol. Their promised land was in a place of rest with him. And you, when you get there, you get like the Apostle Paul. Y'all remember the scripture when the Apostle Paul says, I know how to be abased. I know how to abound. I know how to flourish. I know how to go through trials. I know how to do all of these things. And I found, I'm paraphrasing real loose right here, I found that I am amazingly content in whatever state I'm in. And the Apostle Paul was in the middle of his peace, rest, inheritance. In the midst of everything. That's the whole thrust of this message today. It's the whole thing God's trying to get across to you, is that where you are, be in the middle of your peace, rest. Where you are on that journey, where you are on that line, where you are in that on that trail. We think the peak, that's it. When I get to the peak. Two things we think. When I get to the peak or when I get to the finish line. I'll tie it into climbing a mountain. When I get to the peak or when I get to the finish line. Then I get to the finish line and say, man, I did it. I'll check that one off. To me, the beauty's on the way. We got a hike we did in Utah a couple years ago. It's like 13-mile hike. It's Mount Timpanogo, second highest mountain in Utah. And it's like 40-something hundred feet of vertical. It's a hard hike. It's like 10-mile hike. And it's pretty brutal. But the glory was not when you're standing on the saddle at the top and you're looking out and you can see Salt Lake. The glory to me is when I'm doing these switchbacks and I'm crossing by waterfalls. And I'm like, man, I could just sit here for a while. Or I'm in a lake that's got mountain goats coming down. And they're walking up to you. Figuring out who you are and what you're doing sitting there and all of that stuff. And I'm like, and it didn't have anything to do with the peak. And it didn't have anything to do with the finish line. I'm like, this is amazing. You know. I'll get in my delicate side that the psalmist said that we had. And we're taking pictures of flowers. So these wildflowers are amazing. In the inside screaming, you got 5 miles to go. You better hurry. Why? We're not in a race. The finish line's not going anywhere. Mark, the finish line's not going anywhere. The peak's not going anywhere. Your rest is in the middle of the journey. Your rest is in the... I know, man, sometimes... I can't even imagine 4 young boys... I've been in your house before, and it is chaos. You know? I mean, it's chaos. Your inheritance is not someday, it's now. It's in the middle of Maverick getting something. He gets it. He gets it. And you're like, yes, that's amazing. Just step back. The chaos is still going on. But I'm in a place of rest. The children of Israel never entered that. I believe Joshua and Caleb did. Couple more verses. What time is it, somebody? 12:13. All right. Y'all give me 5 minutes. I'll tie this up in a couple weeks when we get back. Brett House is preaching next Sunday, so y'all get a good dose of Brother Brett. Chapter 4, verse 1. Now the promise of entering into God's rest is still for us today. Chapter 3 is not a history lesson. Numbers is not a history lesson. The promise of entering into God's rest is still for, plug in your name, today. So we must be extremely careful to ensure that we all embrace the fullness of that promise and not fail to experience it. Let me read that again. So we must be extremely careful to ensure that we all embrace the fullness of that promise and not fail to experience it. Now, what's the key to this? What's the onus of responsibility that falls on you? Embrace. That's it. It didn't say work your tail off. It didn't say fast. It didn't say pray. It didn't even say be at church 52 weeks a year. I mean, there's something to be said about commitment level. Maybe I need to beat that drum a little bit. But the other side of that coin, when I was a kid, you're there every Sunday morning, Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. We would have a singing on the fifth Sunday, and that was the one Sunday night I got to take off and I'd stay home and watch Wonderful World of Disney. I love the fifth Sunday night. Happened 4 times a year. But it was a duty-driven thing. It went beyond commitment to duty-driven. And in this, he said, how do you enter into this? Just embrace it. Stephanie, it didn't even say when you come in and you get all this amazing understanding. I still don't understand this stuff, guys. But I'm experiencing it. So I'm working the understanding out while I'm experiencing it. I don't get human attraction and love, but I sure have been enjoying experiencing it for 40 years. Right? So he said, you just embrace it. That God's crazy about you. He knows every detail about you. Every aspect of your life. He's gone before you to this place to make provision for you for when you get there, it's waiting on you. He said, now just embrace it. For whatever reason, he thinks you're amazing. Above all of creation, he's like, that's it. I choose Mark. Above everything, I choose him. And here's the thing, above all of humanity, he chose you for this life. That's where we get it. We think we get shortchanged because we look over there and we say, that person got, they were born on third base. If I was born on third base, I'd be happy too. I'd be content. I'd be peaceful too. I'd have a Christian heritage too. I'd have a Christian background too. Something pretty cool about touching first and then touching second. Everybody wants to be born on third or home plate. Our society today won't be born on home plate. Y'all getting this? There's something awesome about. I wouldn't take nothing from my journey now. Wouldn't take nothing for the 12 by 56 single wide trailer days. I mean, I ain't like, you know, my parents, they walked 5 miles to school uphill each way through snow. I didn't do that, but I same school as in Stebbins. Seriously, they grew up sharecroppers coming out of the Depression. I wouldn't take nothing for the journey. And we always think, if I had somebody else's life, if I had somebody else's circumstances. And he said, we must be extremely careful to ensure that we all embrace the fullness of that promise and not fail to experience it. It is so easy. A child can do it. Just embrace it. Just embrace it. For we've heard the good news of deliverance just as they did, yet they didn't join their faith with the word. Instead, what they heard didn't affect them deeply, for they doubted. And I'm going to close with verse 3 for today. For those of us who believe, faith activates the promise. And we experience the realm of confidence, or of confident rest. For those of us who believe, faith activates the promise. You know what the first hurdle, and really the only hurdle is for you believing how he feels about you. I believe that's the only hurdle. I don't even think that's the first hurdle. It's the only hurdle. Going back to the Exodus and Numbers and the children of Israel, everybody came out of Egypt. But everybody didn't go into the promised land, did they? You can be saved, go into heaven. You can be saved, go into heaven, and never enter into his rest. Your name can be written in the Lamb's Book of Life. You will spend eternity with God. But the time you spend here, you will never enter into his rest. Because your faith activates the promise. And you know what? The faith in what? Faith in who he is. Not faith in my works. Not faith if I do enough. Not faith in any of those things. But faith in who he is and how he feels about me. What he says about Shane Barclay. Faith that Psalm 139 is all about you, Shane. And so is Isaiah 60, Isaiah 61, and Isaiah 62. And he married himself to 616 Rockmart Road, but doggone, he wants just as badly to marry himself to where you guys are. The writer said, David said, if I go here, you're there. If I go here, you're there. If I go here, you're there. Faith activates it. Faith activates it. And it's not faith in what you can do. It's faith in who he is and how he feels about it. That's it. And a child can do that. All you got to do is know they love you. Can I tell you something? I haven't seen you in a while, and I don't know how much you guys see each other. Can I tell you something I'm confident in? That man sitting next to you, he loves you. I have no idea what the last years look like in your life. It might be fabulous. You might be like, whew, I'm going to be on Elle Magazine next month. You know, I don't know what it looks like. But I can tell you, regardless of what it looks like, that cat right there loves you. But even more important than that, he loves you. And all you got to do is have faith in that. All you got to do is have faith in that. And that activates the promise, because once you get that, then you enter into his rest. Then you enter into his rest. Listen to this. closing with this. I'm not going to another verse, I promise. Faith activates the promise, and we experience the realm of confident rest. You know what the realm of confident rest is? It's the kingdom of rest. It's His kingdom of rest. I don't even want to say dimension. It's His kingdom of confident rest that He is too smitten with me for my world to not turn out amazing. And I know we can throw up the what if this, this circumstance, you went through this hard time, you had this hard thing. Yep. And a lot of that shapes us, a lot of that molds us, a lot of that gets us into how we look like Him, and a lot of that's part of our testimony. And when we get there, then we'll look at it and we'll be like, okay. That stunk for a while. But the Apostle Paul says, I'm in a place of rest, even in the crappy parts. Does that mean that you're going to go through life and everything is an easy button? No. But you go through life, and I'm confident that He's working in the middle of everything. And He's taking everything that the enemy meant for evil, and He's turning it into good. And I'm going to be like the cat, and I'm going to land on my feet, and I'm going to keep doing this thing. Because it's who we are. And when I show up in the midst of harsh circumstances, I'm bringing His world with me because I've entered into the realm of confident rest. The scripture a little bit further says that God, it talks about God, it says on the seventh day that He rested from all of His works. But what He's saying in that is that God set all of His works in motion, and He rested in everything that He had released because He knew that it was going to bring an expected end. And so He rested in that. It didn't mean anything stopped. He said He was just resting on the things that He set in motion. And I am confident of this thing, that He did not save me. He did not fill me with His Spirit in order for me to struggle and flounder through life. I'm confident of this thing that He says, He who began a good work in you is faithful to complete it. That's what we rest in. I don't know what it looks like. I remember when I got fired from my former job. I'd done it for 28 years, Joseph. I was general manager, done it for 28 years. Getting escorted off the property by the sheriff. I'm like, boy, this looks real good, God. I don't see your... But you know what we do? We keep walking. Because I know how He feels about me. I know what He said about me, so we keep walking. I look back at it now, I say, that's the best thing ever happened to me in the business realm. With confidence, I can say that right now. It's the best thing that ever happened to me. Did not feel like it at the moment. I'm like, can I at least take my deer mounts out of my office and carry them with me? No, go. We'll send them. Like, you better. But it turned out glorious because His feelings for me didn't change. Even when I screw up, I didn't screw up in that, but even when I do screw up, He's like, waiting right here. Hey man, you're back on trail. Let's finish this thing up. hypothetically speaking, Judah, just hypothetically, if you ever mess up as a teenage boy with attitude or anything, she'll still love you. And she'll have dreams and desires for your life that are amazing, far bigger than you can imagine. And it's not a performance thing, it's a relational thing. Because you're her son, she's your mama. And that's the way it is with him and us. You can rest in that. If I ain't got no, man, if I find myself in jail and I ain't got but one phone call, I know who'll take it. My mama will take it. Not saying you'll ever find yourself in jail. We hope not. But you know what I'm saying in that? God's bigger and better than your mama. He's even more crazy about you than your mama. I know that's hard to imagine, but he is. Because he was there before your mama was there. He saw you before she did. Before the ultrasound did. The word says he died for you from the foundation of the earth. That sounds like a pretty intentional God to me. How about you guys? Do y'all believe he's intentional for your life? I didn't say intentional. I said intentional for your life. Not intentional for Brother Sid's life, because I can tell you, my life's amazing. I'm serious. I live an amazing life. And I can tell you about my life. But you're like, okay, that's great, but that's you. He's just as intentional for your life. Just as intentional for your life. Rest in that. All right, let's stand to our feet. It's all right. We're good.
I know it's running late, but when Sydney started talking about God's love for us and all these things, I've learned so much having kids and grandkids about God's love for me and my intense love for my grandkids and my kids. I mean, when Sydney was talking about Nick and Mark and things they do, my whole house is designed different right now because of these two guys. When they were teenagers and Nick was living with me, we had just put in the pool and we added that 3-car garage, and I wanted this big porch back there across the whole backyard. And I was talking about it, and they heard, they said, "We're going to jump in the pool off that thing." Huh? A dive platform. So now I have this little bitty porch up there because I didn't want them to kill their full selves at my house. So I designed it around them. I have 2 daughters, 5 grandkids, 1 grandson. And he is doing the craziest things right now, y'all. We all live on the farm. We all live on this farm. If you don't know, where there's 3 houses, Leah, me, and they're all doing their little things. And Errol sent me this video. She said, "I got missing." We don't know whose house they're ever at. They're 10. He's 10 now. They're growing up on me. And we never know where they're at. And I got this video, Cindy. You probably saw it. He's on the 4-wheeler. He's hooked this rope to the wagon pulling Kennedy, the baby, who is 5 or 6 now. She had a little helmet on. And she's just riding in that thing. I'm like, can this really turn out great? But it was so creative. I was like, dude, that's amazing. That's so awesome. I haven't even talked to Lee yet. I haven't even told Sydney that yet. They went to the rodeo yesterday. They're out in South Dakota. Dad's working. They're playing, having a grand time. I get this little blip on her Instagram, and he has built this teepee out of logs like this. It's big, isn't it, Jessica? It's big. And he's built a fire in the Black Hills where all the signs saying, "Do not burn. It's fire season." And Sydney Hannah run there, "Mom, Mom," and she was so proud of him. "Come look what Zealand did. He's built fire. It's so good." Now, if you hear the Black Hills burn down, this is not, take it off the internet. We didn't do it. But, man, I love his little creativity. And our job is just to keep him safe, right? And that's all God, when he makes these parameters for us, it's just to keep us safe. He's just to keep us, he's not trying to take away your individuality. He's just saying, "I just want you to be safe." I love that. I love that creativity. In Psalms 37, it says, keep trusting in the Lord and do what is right in his eyes. Fix your heart on the promises of God and you will be secure, feasting on his faithfulness. And all of our mess ups and all my times and seasons when I'm not doing what I was supposed to, God still said, I love her. I love her no matter if I burn down the Black Hills. There's nothing, he tells us in this, there's nothing that can separate us from the love of God. There is nothing. When shame starts creeping in on us this week, that is not from God. There's a difference in shame and conviction. Conviction leads us to God. Shame turns us away from God in condemnation. And that's not God. So what was going about this week, but I want you to remember, all of us, me too, because I have to remember this probably more, is he loves us no matter what. No matter if we have to build small porches that we really desire big ones, I still love you. And that's why he is with us. Thank you, girls. I want to say thank y'all for coming up there and just don't ever stop. Don't ever stop. You were a blessing to me today. Thank you for being willing to do that today. Father, let's end. Father, we just thank you for your word. I thank you for each person that's here. I pray for all those who are out doing all the things, whether it's work or vacation or whatever. I pray for them that they would have a safe, fun times together and be prosperous in all their goings and comings. I pray this week that we would have ever close to our heart that you love us no matter what. And you want us to have rest in the turmoil. And the turmoil and the chaos of everyday life. And as schools go back this week, I pray for the schools. I pray for peace on these schools. I pray, Father, that you would reign as king in Carrollton and Bremen and Harrelson County. I pray right now for those kids that I pray you would have somebody to see them that are close to suicide. I pray that you would have a loving person stand before them and say, I see you. I pray we'd have eyes to see and ears to hear those that are before us in our everyday life, and that we would reach out to them in love and kindness as you are love and kind to us, Father. We love you and we thank you for the God that you are. You're amazing. Thank you for the peace you bring to this house and each household that goes forth this day, Father. It's in your sweet and holy name we pray. Amen.
Man, we're dismissed. Y'all have an awesome week.